4. Exodus chapter 4. And we've come tonight to verse number 10. And we started last week to consider these objections of Moses, objections to the call of God on his life. And we got a little bit sidetracked talking about signs and wonders and miracles and their purpose, but I think it was well worth taking that trip. And so we'll just pick back up now with Moses. He's arguing with God and pointing out to God that Moses was better qualified to make decisions than the Lord was. And if the Lord would just listen to Moses, well, things would go a whole lot better. It sounds spiritual to tell God, I can't. It sounds humble to tell God, you got the wrong man. But there's nothing spiritual and there's nothing humble about disobeying the Lord. If God has told you that he gave you the Holy Spirit so that you could be a witness for him, well, there's no point in you saying you can't, or saying he's got the wrong man or he's got the wrong woman. Just get busy. If he said he wants you to do something, you'll be able to do it. Okay, get busy. And so the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I imagine he didn't say it that quickly or that clearly. He probably tried to make a point by saying it with a stutter or something, you know, just to make that point. This is Moses making excuse based upon his physical limitations. We're not going to argue whether or not he had these limitations. We're not going to deny that he had them. But look at God's response in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, if Moses was not eloquent, and like I said, we're not denying that he wasn't, well, don't you think God knew that? God knew that before. Moses didn't have to tell him that. God knew that when he decided to use Moses to do the job that he had for him. If Moses was slow of speech, he did not need to inform his maker that he was slow of speech. His maker knew that. He knew that when he made him, and he knew that when he called him to do the job. You might be thinking, well, why does God make people with physical limitations? I think the Lord Jesus said it best in Matthew 11:26 when he was praying to his Father. He said, Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Seemed good in thy sight. That's it. The Apostle Paul said to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 1:29, he said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't want flesh to glory. He wants to show that he's doing it so he gets the glory. It'll be obvious when someone with a physical limitation is able to do some mighty works of God. It's obvious God is doing the work and he gets the glory. All right, so if it's true that Moses was slow of tongue, that he couldn't put his words together rapidly. He couldn't get the words out rapidly. He had to think about the words, formulate the words carefully. If that's true, do you think that he needed to inform the I am of that fact? Or do you think the God who put Moses together from inside out and from top to bottom, do you think he already knew that? God said, I made your mouth. You didn't evolve, Moses. You were not an accident, Moses. You're not merely a genetic byproduct of human reproduction. I made your mouth. It works just the way I intended it to work. You might not like it. You might not, maybe you want to recall. You might want to upgrade. But I knew what I was doing when I made your mouth, Moses, and now I want to use that mouth that I made to speak my words. So that's where we are. That's the statement there. And this means that God is willing and able to use those who, people who might consider themselves incapable, or maybe they think they're disqualified because of some lack in their physical or their emotional makeup. I believe with all my heart, if God is absolutely perfect, without flaw, without blemish, without spot, without defect, if God is absolutely perfect, And if sin working in the life brings about death, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, if it is true that all of us are sinners, as the Bible says, well then in God's eyes, every sinner is handicapped in some way or another. There's not one of us who are all that we could be were it not for sin. Okay? There's not a one of us that's not limited or hindered by the effects, the damaging effects of sin in our lives. That's absolutely true. So for you to say, or for any Christian to say, I can't serve God because of this problem with my feet, or this problem with my hands, or this problem with my eyes or my ears. I've got this physical shortcoming. I've got this emotional problem. Well, everybody has one, or two, or three, or five. I'm not trying to minimize the difficulties that are faced by some Christians. Some people have great physical obstacles to overcome in their life every single day. And I understand that. I'm not making light of that. I just want you to know that God intends to use you with those limitations. Just want you to know that God is quite capable of using you with all of your shortcomings. They might limit you. They don't limit God. They might hinder you. They don't hinder the Almighty. In fact, when you're able to serve God, even with your shortcomings, you actually glorify God. So he says, Moses, I knew your weakness before I decided to use you. All right, verse 12. Now therefore go. Go. Stop making excuses. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop blaming me for not making you more able than what you are. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Hey, what more could you ask for? There it is. It's an eloquent man. Now think about this. An eloquent man, a man who can really make speeches, very beautiful speeches, no problem for him. That man, without God, he's worthless. A fast-thinking man, without God, he's worthless. A smooth-talking man, without God, is worthless. But a man who lacks eloquence, like Moses, who lacks speed of thought and skill of delivery with God using that man's mouth, that man's mind, that man's limited abilities, there's no limit to what God can do as he works with these earthen vessels that he himself has formed. You know, the backwardness of the flesh may be as great a hindrance as the forwardness of the flesh. Compare the call of Moses with the call of Jeremiah. They were both lowly men. They both distrusted themselves. They both made excuses. They both had to learn the power, that power belonged to God. Okay? How about you? What about you? Are you a lowly man, a lowly woman? Do you distrust yourself? Do you make excuses for why you can't serve God? Or do you say, well, God couldn't possibly use someone like me? Okay? Well, will you learn that power belongs to God? I mean, how dare any of us say, I am slow, when God says, I am with thee? You know, I am not is met with God's, I am. When God is with our, when he's with our infirmity, it offers greater opportunity for the display of his power. Does it make sense? There's a vast difference between humility and unbelief. There's a vast difference between a humbled spirit and pride. Believe God. Trust God. Don't think highly of yourself. See yourself for what you are, a weak, frail sinner with many limitations, many shortcomings, but you have God. Speak his words. That's where you're going to get the power. They've got power. It's not your voice that has power. It's God's words that have power. Trust the word of God. He says, now therefore go, verse 12, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, Moses answering said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Well, that's kind of fuzzy there, isn't it? Moses' speech, lacking eloquence as it does, makes it difficult to understand what he just said there. He's either trying to say, Lord, please send someone else, send the guy that you're sending to bring me, or he's saying, send me by the hand of someone else instead of you. Maybe God scares him. I don't know. But how often do we seek to avoid what we fear will be our doom? But God knows it will be our triumph. We just need to learn to trust him. 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Of course he knows. He made Aaron, didn't he? And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Well, he cometh forth to meet Moses because God told him to already. But it frustrates God. It provokes him to anger. It says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God gets angry when we put limits on what he can and wants to do in our lives. See, the Lord, he'd already made all the necessary arrangements. And he's already taken into account Moses' infirmities. And he's made allowances for them. He's sending Aaron already. You'll see it when you get down to verse 27. You'll see that Aaron had received orders to leave Egypt and head for Sinai before Moses even saw that burning bush. So God certainly knows who can speak well and who can't. 15, and thou shalt speak unto him, Moses will speak to Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. All right. So Moses apparently doesn't have any trouble talking to anyone in private. His trouble is that he doesn't feel called to be a public speaker. So what Moses is going to do is, according to God, is to take God's words, give Aaron the same words that God has given him, and then the two of them together will go forth and do battle with Pharaoh, with the word of God. So there really isn't going to be any problems, because God will be with them. And that's not really all that different from what we have in the New Testament. The Lord taught his disciples, his apostles. He sent them out two by two. Okay, what did Paul do? He taught Timothy the words that God taught him. He told Timothy to teach others. What do you and I do as ministers? We teach what God has taught us. The words God has taught us, we teach them to others. And then we go forth together and we stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Lord would be pleased if we were just not so timid and so full of excuses. Verse 16, and he, Aaron, shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him in the stead of God. Okay, so God speaks directly to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron speaks the words of God taught him by Moses. And later, after they leave Egypt, Aaron gets to hear from God directly. You see places where God's talking to Moses and Aaron at the same time. Leviticus 11 verse 1, Leviticus 13 1, 15 1, and other places. Not only that, but I'm sure if you've read your Bible, you realize that Moses really didn't have trouble speaking to people. He did a lot of speaking. You just read Exodus 32. You'll see he had plenty to say directly to the people about God. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Okay. Now that's the end of the conversation between God and Moses there at the burning bush for now. The Bible doesn't mention any details about how it ended, this conversation. So we're just left with the impression that when God was done talking, the angel of the Lord vanished, that fire flickered out, and Moses was left there with his serpentine rod, his rod that turned into a serpent, and a bunch of sheep. And then that bush was alive and well, fresh as it ever was, not even touched by that fire. Verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. He returned. He just returning from the burning bush. Okay, going back down, and he said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Okay, so this is just Moses being considerate to his father-in-law. Okay, that's all that is. But did you notice Moses is misrepresenting the purpose of his trip when he asked for this permission? Okay, he knows that all of his brethren are alive. He knows there's, the Hebrews are still there in Egypt. God, he just talked to God about it. So, and God is sending him to set them free. Why didn't he tell Jethro that? Okay, why, I don't really see a reason for why Moses would need to withhold that information from Jethro. But, then again, this won't be the last time you'll see Moses having trouble being totally open and upfront with the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we'll talk about that some more when we get to those places. 19 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Okay, remember he had to flee out of Egypt. They wanted to kill him. Well, they're all dead now. Sometimes that's how God does things. That's how God will deliver you from your trouble. You just outlive that trouble. We saw this also in the life of Jesus. When the powers that be, which wanted to kill Jesus, were dead and gone, that would be Herod. Well, the angel of the Lord told Joseph that it was safe to return to Israel. Matthew chapter 2, verse 20. It's a little similarity there. All right, verse 20. "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Okay, so a lot of people have a problem with this picture in their mind, a full-grown woman and two children on one donkey. So they changed the words in the Bible to plural. But we don't want to ever do that. Okay? Moses is not on the donkey. He's walking with his staff in his hand. Okay? There's no problem with this. God has a twofold purpose. The first is to deliver his people, and the second is to punish those who abused his people. Okay? He says, "Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go." Okay, so, punishment is going to be necessary here. That's the second purpose, to punish the ones who abused the Hebrew people, God's people. Look forward into the future now. Through the pages of the Holy Bible, we can do that. And you'll see that God is not only going to deliver his church from this world, but that for 7 years he's going to punish this world for what? For the abuses that it has heaped upon his people, us. All right. Verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." All right, God the Father has a special relationship to the nation of Israel, just as God the Son has a special relationship to the New Testament church. Verse 23, "And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me." All right, my son. So what is a son? Well, a son gets life from the father. A son bears the name of the father. And the son inherits from the father. So this is the relationship of Israel to God. They got their life from God. They bear and carry his name. And they inherit from him an earthly inheritance. And he says, "And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now if God is speaking these words, they're true, They are just and they are righteous. But you can understand, I can understand how Moses would be a little bit afraid of going in and speaking words like that to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because if these are not God's words, if God is not going to back these words up and do what he said, Moses is in a world of trouble. If they are God's words, and God is going to back them up and do what he said, well then Pharaoh and anybody who opposes God or God's words, they are in a world of trouble. Well, this next section is kind of an awkward part of the Bible here. And we could just skip over it and pretend like it's not there, like a lot of churches do. But I'm trying to give you every verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. So I'm not going to hide from some parts of the Bible just because they might make us a little uncomfortable. So here we go. Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn. So Moses and his family, they've stopped at the inn, a hotel, along the way, for the night. And during this night, the Bible says that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Well, you look at that, there's not much information there. You know, you'd like more detail about this, and so would I. You'd like to read the full account of this matter here. So would I. God has called this man Moses to go into Egypt and represent him in the court of Pharaoh. Now remember, Moses was a Hebrew. But he was raised and trained in the ways of the Egyptians. And the Bible says in verse 25, then Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me? So he let him go. God let Moses go. God, he's going to kill Moses. That's what the Bible says. He's going to kill Moses because Moses has not wrought upon his son the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in this inn, Zipporah has to perform the deed because Moses is in the embrace of an angry God. You say, man, you really believe that? Hey, I believe that as much as I believe I'm standing right here at this pulpit right now. I absolutely believe it. I'd like to have a whole chapter on it, more details. I'd like to have God just drop some sort of a video presentation in my lap just so I could see exactly what happened here, because it's kind of mysterious and strange to me. I can only tell you what the Bible says. Now here's what you want to know. Why would God choose a man, prepare a man, raise a man, protect a man, spare his life, meet him at the burning bush, reveal his name, call him to go forth and represent him, send that man into Egypt to do battle with Pharaoh, and then almost kill him on the way? How can that be? All right, so we need to listen very carefully. We've got to finish up in the next 5 minutes or so. So let's see if we can get this. Moses has a son that does not bear the mark of the Abrahamic covenant. That was not a choice made by the son. That was a choice made by the father. And that choice obviously pleased his wife, who's very angry when she has to perform upon her son the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And I'm not reading too much into the text when I say to you that Moses, in his heart, associated completely with his Hebrew heritage, but outwardly, he still had some desire to pass for, or at least fit in with, the Egyptians. And it provoked God to anger. God would be saying, you know, how can you go and stand before Pharaoh and represent me when you are compromised concerning the distinguishing marks of the Abrahamic covenant? You're compromised. Okay, well, that's the history. Let's fast forward to our day. Are you saved? Wonderful. Do you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a child of God? Wonderful. Are you happy to be associated with God's people? I'm glad you are. Have you been called by God to speak for God and to represent Him in this world? Yes, you have. And I'm glad of it. But God is angry with you if you are still trying to fit in with this world. If you're still trying to avoid their scorn and their opposition and their dislike for Christians. If you don't want to look like a Christian. If you don't want to bear the marks of Jesus Christ. If you don't want to go so far as to be identified with Jesus Christ that members of your family are displeased with you. That people in your circles are displeased with you. Well, then I'm saying to you that God is angry with that measure and that level of compromise. And He will stand in the way, and He will hinder you until you get that thing right. He wants to have witnesses who represent Him. But people who are compromised and people who are blending in and fitting in with this world instead of going all the way for Jesus Christ, they're a hindrance to the very testimony that they're trying to carry. So you need to mark that down. It's biblical. If you go to a church that's trying desperately to look like a theater or a nightclub, if they want you to dress like the world, if they want you to sing like the world, if they want your music to sound like the world's music, if they're okay with your morals and your standards being those of the world, I'm telling you, God is angry with that because you are harming His testimony. While you're on your way to testify on His behalf. That's why the Holy Bible says in both Old Testament and New Testament. That's what the Bible teaches. And I think this would be a good place for us to finish tonight, because I think we need to think on this for a while. Take it home with us. Pray about it. Okay? Go home with this question fresh in our minds. Am I compromising with the world in any way? Am I trying to fit in? Is God angry with me? Is it possible that He's actually standing in my way and preventing me from accomplishing the service that I want to do for Him? Because I haven't completely surrendered to the things of God. So we'll finish up the rest of this chapter next time, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for for this study in your scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this insight that you've given to us. Lord, we realize there's a lot that we don't yet see completely. We don't have full understanding, and I don't think it's possible for us to do so, that it's your will that we do so in this body of flesh. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the guidance that you give us in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes, giving us some light tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to examine ourselves to see if we are compromising in any way, trying to be part of the world and part of the body of Christ at the same time. Help us, Lord, to take care of that if that's the case, so that we don't anger you and we don't hinder the work of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.